If you would, in your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. When I told the elders what I was going to teach, Doug Schreiner said, how long is this sermon going to be? It's about the signs of the times, or really the times of the signs that some will see as his second coming. And so when we deal with things that are eschatological. Eschatology is the study of last things. It's not an easy subject because there are differing views within true branches of the Church of Christ. And so my message today will not focus specifically on these signs, but a general view of mistakes that are made, and I believe I'm going to have to deal with some of this next week as well. So, yes, pray for me as I preach, and pray for yourselves that you would hear and understand, and that we, all of us, would have hope in the surety of Christ's return and the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth. So let's pray for this. Father, again, this is a subject which there are many that avoid it. And Father, we cannot avoid it because it is clearly expressed in your word. Jesus gives us signs that even his disciples were to notice and observe, because they would be warnings for things that were to occur during that generation. But we thank you, Father, for we have sure belief, even in spite of scoffers who will come and have come, that Christ's return is sure, just as sure as the first advent of the promised Christ of God. So, Lord, help me to be clear. Help your people to follow along with me, and may we all be filled with hope and encouragement at the prospect of the new heavens and the new earth. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Luke 21, we'll pick it up at verse 5. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he said, See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Then he said to them, Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and these will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hand on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. And you will be delivered up by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by the armies, then you know its destruction, its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out of the country enter it, for those are the days of vengeance to fulfill what is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the seas and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. Beloved, this is the word of God. On Easter Sunday, we were reminded of the believer's great hope, that of the resurrection. And it is a sure hope, because Jesus himself was raised from the dead, and he is called the first fruits of the resurrection in which we will share. Now, the resurrection coincides with the return of Christ, his second coming or advent. At his first advent, the kingdom of God was inaugurated, and Jesus proclaimed in his preaching that the kingdom of God was near. Repent, he preached. Now, the kingdom of God was near because the king, the promised Christ, the Messiah, had come. And so with his coming, there was the aspect of the already. The kingdom is already here with the presence of the Christ. But not even his disciples understood that Jesus would be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of his people. And then after that would come the lengthy mission work of spreading the gospel through the Gentile world. The kingdom was already here, but not yet fully realized. And presently, we live in the tension that exists between these two, the first coming and the second coming. And there is indeed tension. With joy, we look back and we celebrate at the Advent season, the promised fulfillment of the Christ, the eternal Son of God, who came into this world through the Virgin Mary, taking to himself a true humanity by which he would minister and serve as the servant of God. And so we look back with joy at that first coming. And then we look to the future with eager expectation. And we cry, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Now, from its earliest inception, the church, the earliest inception of the church, when it was born on the day of Pentecost, it was true believers who had this sense that the return of Christ was imminent. That means that he was coming back soon, even possibly during their lifetime. This impending sense of Jesus' return is expressed throughout the New Testament. Jesus encouraged his hearers to be ready for his turn, which will come, get this, when you least expect it, like a thief in the night. And that has a lot to say to people that try to predict the date, because a thief in the night is not going to say, hey, on such a day and such a time, I'm going to break into your home and steal all your valuables. No. Now, this image of the Lord's return like a thief is reiterated by the apostles Peter and Paul as well. Paul declares to the Philippians in Philippians 4:5 that the Lord is at hand. James tells believers to establish their hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The apostle John speaks of this hope of Christ's return in this way. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And then, of course, in the very first chapter of the book of Revelation, John pronounces blessings on those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near, John says. And then you have the words of Jesus, which close the New Testament with these words in Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And then John the Apostle adds this prayer, Amen, come, Lord Jesus. Indeed, the early church eagerly longed for and looked for the second advent of the Lord Jesus. And in his excellent work, and no one's going to get their hands on this book, Michael. I loaned it to Mike for a time and I didn't know where it was. You did give it back, thank you. But The Bible in the Future by Anthony Hookemup. He says this. Where am I here? He says, anticipating this return that the church has, this same lively expectation of Christ's return should mark the church of Jesus Christ today. And if this expectation is no longer present, there is something radically wrong. Church, do you have this expectation that Jesus is coming again? Oh, come on. Amen. Yes. And so, to that comment, I will add this for balance, that an all-consuming interest and preoccupation with the return of Christ and an attempt to interpret with detailed specificity the signs of his coming is not a healthy condition either. We live, as I said, in the tension of the already and the not yet. The second coming is a sure and solid hope. Do not doubt, despite scoffers who will come. But church, there is still work to do. Jesus will not return until all that has been ordained is accomplished, and all the elect chosen before the foundation of the world will finally come to a true saving faith in Jesus Christ. So what I want to do today is consider some of the out-of-balance concerns regarding the second advent of Jesus and then offer some corrections. I'm not going to deal with all the particular signs. We may deal with some of these next week, all right? The apostles, they spent significant time with the Lord after his resurrection. So at that time, they were beginning to understand the necessity of Jesus' redemptive work on the cross. However, even then, they still longed for the return of the kingdom to Israel, indicating that they really did not have a true understanding, an accurate understanding. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, we read, when they had come together, this is again during the time when Jesus, after his resurrection, was there with them. When they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so Jesus said this right before he ascended, and he also commissioned them to go into all the world, making disciples of the nations, teaching them of all that he had taught them, and he promised them that he would be with them even unto the end of the age. But what do we make of this language of imminency? Is the church wrong to have this sense of Christ's soon return? Now, Jesus himself did say that he was coming soon. So because of this, there are many liberal scholars, philosophers, and commentators who teach and believe that the Lord and even the New Testament writers got it all wrong. And for many people, this is a significant enough error which proves to them that the Bible is wrong and therefore not reliable. Look at Luke 21, verse 31. Now, we didn't read this. I'm going to read this again next week. This is in the context of the parable of the fig tree. And Luke here has Jesus here recorded saying, so also when you see these things taking place, what things? The things that he's already mentioned in the text I read. When you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. What generation? Well, the generation that Jesus was speaking to. And so liberal commentators and philosophers will say, do you see, it's been a long time. Jesus got it wrong. His apostles got it wrong. And so he cannot be. If all these signs to which Jesus mentioned are about his second coming, and the generation to which he is speaking will surely see these signs, and that generation has come and gone and Jesus hasn't come back, well, then it looks like Jesus was wrong. And he, therefore, was a false prophet, and he cannot be the Messiah or Savior. R.C. Sproul likes to call attention to philosophers. He has a real emphasis in philosophy. And so he writes that the skeptics leap at that text, the text of this generation will see all these things. They leap at that text. And then he goes to Bertrand Russell, who was a philosopher from the 19th, 20th century. In his book, Why I Am Not a Christian, said that he was not a Christian because Jesus made a prophecy and it didn't happen in the time frame he said it would. And then Sproul goes on to say, he studied at Pittsburgh Seminary, which was liberal even the time when he went there. His one hope and his one, the guiding light John Gerstner. People say, oh, John Gerstner sounds like R.C. Sproul. No, R.C. Sproul sounded like John Gerstner. He was the one who kept Sproul on track and was his mentor. But Sproul says, it seemed that every day I was in seminary, some professor would call attention to the Olivet Discourse. That's in Matthew 24 and 25, Mark 13, and the passage we just read, Luke 21. He said that some professor would call attention to the Olivet Discourse and say that Jesus was a false prophet because his predictions didn't come true. So that's one mistake that people make. Let me give you a response to this. Scoffers and many who have railed against the Bible and those who believe that it is the Word of God from the time of the apostles, scoffers have shown up to try and shake our faith. In his second epistle, in chapter 2, verse 1, Peter says this. Now, this is the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since our fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And Peter goes on to teach and say that God has a day reserved for these scoffers, a day in which they will perish in the fire. But here is the biblical corrective and encouragement to us as believers when we are confronted with such scoffing. 2 Peter 3, verse 8, Peter says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that but the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. And so you see that now, first he talks about the scoffers, now he's speaking intimately to the beloved, to believers. And he says of believers that God is not willing that any one of us would perish, and none who are the elect of God will, despite all the scoffing that will come. And so Peter then gives an appropriate application for us. This is something that we should take to heart and by the power of God's Spirit seek to live by. He says in verse 11, 2 Peter 3, Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the earth and heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But, listen to this, according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So what's the application for you and me? By the grace of God, as we persevere in his word, as we persevere in fellowship, as we persevere in serving him as he leads, we should become more and more experienced in the holiness that is ours. Holiness meaning set apart to do his work, because we were purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if Jesus and the disciples were not wrong with this language of imminency, how do we account for this language and the signs that Jesus gives us in the text? Well, let me go to another out-of-balance view, and that is, in general, interpreting the signs of Jesus' coming as present and especially future, when many of these signs have already occurred, and there are signs that have been occurring throughout the 2,000 years. And by the way, what did Peter say? A day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So from God's perspective, from the perspective of God, come on, it's been just 2 days, so don't worry. Anyway, raptureready.com is a website that observes 45 indicators of prophetic activity that just might indicate that the rapture is about to occur. Now, the rapture, from the Latin rapturo, meaning to be snatched up to the air, we believe that to be. Listen, people say, you Presbyterian, you don't believe in the rapture. Oh, yes, we do. But what we don't believe is that there's 1,007 more years after that, because when the Lord comes like a thief in the night, what did Peter say? The heavens will disappear, the earth will melt, everything will be laid bare, and that at the day of judgment. So what earth will experience another 1,007 years? No, that's all gone. We're waiting for the new heavens and the new earth. So the idea is, you have this website and many people in the popular view of eschatology, 45 indicators of prophetic activity that just might indicate that the rapture is about to occur. Now here, I don't know how all the signs that Jesus gives in this Olivet Discourse and even in the book of Revelation, how they come to 45 specific prophetic activities. Activities such as debt and trade, false Christ, the occult, Satanism, unemployment, moral standards, apostasy, the peace progress, liberalism, arms proliferation, global turmoil, false prophets, food supply, floods, plagues, drought, famine, civil rights, all these things. And 45 particular specific activities which people are seeking to observe, and they give you a range from 1 to 5. 5 meaning, man, this is it. Can't get any worse. All right? Now, They do have disclaimers. You know, the rapture index is by no means meant to predict the rapture, although that's what they're trying to do. However, the index is designed to measure the type of activity that could act as a precursor to the rapture. So in other words, the point is, this website and many people look at the signs and see something yet future, that these things are pointing to something yet future. And I like this. Here's the... The index gives you a range and what you should expect if the activity is in this range. If the range is 100 and below, that's slow prophetic activity. From 100 to 130, that's moderate prophetic activity. From 130 to 160, it's heavy prophetic activity. And then above 160, they put fasten your seatbelt. And beloved, fasten your seatbelt. I looked at the index today. It's at It's at 187.
Oh boy.
Yeah, oh boy. Fasten your seatbelt. But the expression here, listen, and these are what they would say, a website pointing to the signs of the times. Again, how they got all those particular activities from the signs that are given in the Bible, I don't know. And the expression, the signs of the times, is frequently used to describe certain events and activities which are said to precede and point to the second coming of Christ. And that's what this website does. Now, this expression, signs of the times, it's only found in one passage, and that's in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 16, verses 1 to 4. And here, Jesus is encountering an approach by the Pharisees and Sadducees, where we read, they came and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And he answered them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah." And he left them and departed. So the sign that these Sadducees and Pharisees were looking for was a sign that Jesus was the promised Christ of God. Now think about that. By this time, Jesus had healed people. He had raised people from the dead. He was preaching powerfully the word of God, and people were following him. People were repenting of their sins. And these guys want to know, come on, give us a sign. There haven't been any signs. Give us a sign from heaven. And so these were the signs of the times. And what this sign was, these signs were pointing to were things that had already occurred. The signs of the times, things that have already occurred. And so many are seeking the signs of the times of his coming when they need to consider, listen to this, the times of the signs. What were the times to which these signs were pointing? Here we have, let's go back now to the text, and I know, I trust you're following me. Chapter 21, verse 1. "And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, 'As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' And they asked him, 'Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?'" Now, it's interesting because they're asking for signs as well, but Jesus doesn't scold them like he did the Pharisees and Sadducees. Why? Because many signs had already been given to them, and they refused to believe them. The apostles, on the other hand, had a sure and solid faith in Christ. Now, Luke records two questions, and these questions, both of them, regard the stones of the temple. In the parallel passage, I want you to, this is where there's some difficulty here. In Matthew 24, speaking about the Olivet Discourse, we read in verse 3, "As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be?'" That is, the stones being overturned of the temple. "And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So two particular questions asked here. When will these things occur, that these stones will be overturned and some of the other things there? You know, when you see the armies surrounding Jerusalem, you know, flee to the mountains. And it will be a very difficult time for the pregnant woman. And I believe Matthew talks about one being taken and one being left. And again, there are people that still see those as future, but these have already been fulfilled because Jesus was speaking especially about the coming destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman armies under the general Titus, who would later become emperor, and the destruction of the temple. And imagine that, not one stone left upon another. And we're not talking about cinder blocks or bricks. I should have marked it down, but R.C. Sproul talks about the stones in the temple that were incredible. that weighed hundreds of tons. How they got, in other words, these stones would be overturned. And so many of these signs were predicting the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And so that is a very important thing. That's what this passage refers to, most of it. I would dare say not all, but most of it have already been fulfilled. Signs that pointed to Jesus, you know, prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And listen, by this time, Jesus has already made a few prophetic concerns about, because the Jewish leaders had rejected him, he prophesied that Jerusalem would be overrun and the temple destroyed. In fact, on the way out of Jerusalem, the day he was crucified on the Via Dolorosa, you have women, perhaps many women, who were healed, or who someone in their family was blessed by Jesus or healed by Jesus. They are weeping at the injustice they see before them. And Jesus says to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves. Because what is coming in your generation is the destruction of Jerusalem." Let me just close with a few of these words here. Mistakes that people make regarding the signs of the times. To think of the signs of the times as referring exclusively to the end times, and that's the mistake, that these signs refer exclusively to the end times. We're living in the last days, right? The last days were inaugurated when Jesus came at his first coming. The kingdom was inaugurated, and that was the start of the last days. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his son. But then you have the end times of the last days, all right? And to put all these signs as yet future is a big mistake. The second mistake is to think of these signs only in terms of that which is abnormal or spectacular or catastrophic events. Now, indeed, some are spectacular. Jesus talks of, you know, wars and rumors of war, and we have a war going on in Ukraine. Spectacular events, yes. An earthquake, which sends a tsunami across the world, that's a spectacular event. But not all the signs are unusual or abnormal. And in fact, spectacular signs are usually associated in the scripture with the false and deceiving work of Satan himself. The third mistake is to attempt to use them, these signs, as a way to date the exact time of Jesus' return. Again, Jesus clearly tells us, and he tells his disciples, that no man knows the day or the hour. That's of the Father to set. That's his work to do. He has the authority alone. Even the Son, Jesus says, when he was there on the earth, he himself didn't understand or realize when these things would occur in particular. Okay? The fourth mistake, the fourth wrong use of the signs accumulates in an attempt to construct an exact timetable of future happenings. Again, there are many sects and the popular view, which I'll deal with more at length next week, dispensationalism, which tries to give us a timetable, or at least events that must happen and go in a sequence before Christ comes. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. Look to the signs, and the signs that Jesus gives, some of which do point to the end, they are signs that have been occurring just about every decade from the time of Jesus' ascension until now, noting that Jesus is going to return. Don't obsess on it, because if people do that, they will fall into great error, morally, spiritually, theologically. Trust his promise. He is coming again. Live within that tension and begin to realize that he's not going to come until your work and mine is finished. So be about the work of spreading the gospel of Christ in words of love and mercy and kindness, and in deeds of love and mercy and kindness, with the knowledge that Christ sees your work, Christ empowers your work, and he will come with his reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. And I tell you, what we will experience in the new heavens and the new earth, it is beyond our imagining. It's going to be something far greater. And Susie and I, we've talked about, what will Poppy Joy look like when we see her in glory? Is she going to be a little baby? You know, I expect to see a beautiful young woman. You know, well, I'm hoping that all of us will look a lot younger than we do at the present. Amen. Jesus is coming. Let's be about his work. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love you've lavished on us. And we thank you, Father, that we know that you've given to us signs, O Lord, that indicate your truthfulness and things that we should look to when you are coming. And Father, we know the promise that when we are confronted by scoffers and when we are taken, we trust that your Spirit will give us words to say, like you did when the apostles were taken before magistrates, Paul before kings. Lord, you gave words of power and clarity. He was not confounded, but the people confronting him were. And so, Lord, we have great hope. Strengthen our faith. Encourage us and strengthen our resolve as we hope for your coming, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Until then, give us grace to persevere in these tasks. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we come to our Heavenly Father,